Book of Revelation, the last chapter, chapter 22. We'll read two verses, we'll pray, and then get into the message this morning. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 7. Let's read verse 7 together. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Then notice in verse 12, let's read that verse together. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful truths that are contained in those verses, especially the main one. And I pray, dear God, that you bless us, you give us ears to hear. Help us, dear God, to live in expectancy of your soon return. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I was saved on August 19th, 1983, at 60 Meadowalk, Yaxley, England. Now, although I was brought up in a Catholic church, I knew very little about the Bible. Matter of fact, I was lied to about the way of salvation. It wasn't until a missionary by the name of Rick Stuckey came to my house, opened up the Bible, and showed me the love of God, the love that sent his son Jesus Christ to die in my place, be buried and rise again, and that simple faith in that gospel was all I needed to be reconciled to a thrice holy God. That night, I received Jesus as my Savior. I became a child of God. I was a new member in his family. I experienced a new birth. I now had a new eternal home. I became a new creature and was given a new beginning. I was forgiven. My sins were forgotten. And I was washed clean by the blood of the Lamb of God. These were things that I understood. And yet there was so much more for me to learn. The next day I bought me a Bible. Amen. I had a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. And you know what? I started reading it. And as I read it, I fell in love with God's Word. And then I went to a church that next Sunday. And for the first time in my entire life, I actually enjoyed it. They taught and preached the Word of God. My desire was to know the Bible and the God of the Word. I knew there was more to the faith than just being delivered from a devil's hell and being in possession of the gift of God, which is eternal life. I would read such things as Noah and the ark. I never heard of that guy. Never heard of the ark. Never knew about the flood. I read about Jonah and the whale and how Jonah swallowed the whale. I read about the parting of the Red Sea, Daniel and the lion's den. I read of Jesus' birth, of him being the Lord of glory, the eternal God who robed himself in human flesh. I read about the miracles that he performed, the parables that he spake, the sermons that he preached, and the opposition that he faced. I read about the cruel tree of Calvary upon which he died. The empty tomb. I would read of the many lives that he touched and changed, such as the woman at the well, the maniac of Gadara, and the lives of James, John, Peter, Paul, and so many more. The more scripture I read, the more I was taught, the more I understood, and the more I put into practice, my life began to change. And I was growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I had peace with God. I had joy unspeakable. My soul was satisfied. I was getting in on the abundant life. I was leaving the past behind and pressing toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I was learning such things as separation, stewardship, surrender, sanctification, sacrifice, and the importance of what God has given to us in the Scriptures. So many things were new to me. I never heard them before. And even though a lot of what I was reading and hearing at church, those things were different than what I previously thought and previously had been taught. And I knew that my stinking thinking must go if I was to have my mind renewed and have the mind of Christ. Early on, I had a burden for souls, a desire to pray, to be rooted and grounded in the faith. I did not want to ever be ignorant of the book that God wrote and its important doctrines, such as the second coming of Christ. Yes, I knew he came the first time, but when I read that he's coming again, it brought a thrill to my soul, and I had an expectation of that great event ever since. You see, I'm not looking to go down 6 feet under. I'm looking to go up to be with the Lord. I'm not wanting my loved ones to meet with an undertaker. I'm excited about the prospect of the uppertaker coming for me. I don't want a funeral. I want to be caught up to be forever with the Lord. I'm not looking so much for my departure, but I'm really looking forward to the Christ to the second coming. Now, some of you say, oh, well, you know what? If you died the death, then you would know what it is to be resurrected like our Lord. You know what? I don't care if I die the death. I'll be with him forever. Amen. Now, this truth of the second coming has been the expectation of God's people ever since Jesus told his disciples that he will come again. Now, I know there are some who don't want Jesus to return and mess up their plans for the future. And others just don't believe his return could be today, so they're putting things off that need to be done for him now and living a rather slackered spiritual life. And if Jesus did come, they would then be ashamed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You know, worldly believers are not interested in his return, for their heart and mind are absorbed with the things of this world. You also have some believers who deny that this event will ever happen. Yes, they believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but they do not believe that Jesus will come for them and change them in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I had one even tell me that you can't get the second coming of Christ out of the Scriptures. And I told them, you're right. It's in there to stay. While the world scoffs at the idea and mocks the truth by saying, where is the promise of his coming? I just think to myself, it's found throughout the Bible. And you know, when you read it, it's awful hard to miss. It's something you don't want to miss out on either. There will be many people who will be surprised when Jesus comes again. But for those who await that great event, it'll be the answer to their prayer, even so come, Lord Jesus. And it'll be the fulfillment of the blessed hope we have in Jesus. In our text verses, we read the word behold. It says that two times in those verses. And it is a word that should capture our attention. For it means to be aware of, to consider, to perceive. And in these verses, I want us to see three things about the Lord's return. And the first one being, behold, he cometh. In verse 20, or chapter 22, verse 7, and Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus tells us, behold, I come what? Quickly. Now, since he is God, he cannot lie, and he is the truth, so he'll never mislead us. He can thoroughly be depended on to fulfill any promise to us that he has made, and we can take him at his word, for he is faithful and he is true. Now, there are many people who laugh at the thought of Christ's return. I remember years ago seeing this bumper sticker on this car, and it was a hoopty, and it said, "In case of rapture, can I have your car?" Yeah, you can have my car. You can have this church building. Now, there may be some members who still show up and you'd have to fight them over it, but that's on them. You can have my house. You can have my bank account. You know what? I'm far better off. What do I want that car for? Well, I don't know. That truck is pretty nice, so. But I won't need it anymore. You see, there are people who laugh at the thought of his return. And they say, we will never see him again unless we go to heaven. They say it's a waste of time to be looking up for our going up. But I, for one, will take his word over theirs and what the scriptures say about it rather than those Bible-denying scoffers who cast doubt upon my Savior's impeccable character. He's coming again. I believe he's at the edge of his seat. I believe he's just waiting for the Father to say, go get your people and bring them home. You see, one verse out of every 20 in the New Testament refers to his coming again. And the Old Testament mentions it often. Even before the flood, this truth was spoken by one who walked with God. In Jude chapter 14, we read about this. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. This truth is not something new. And though it may be emphasized more now, because the time of his return is drawing ever nearer than it's ever been before, it's been around for ages, for his word is forever settled in heaven. There is only one second coming, but it has two stages. Those two stages are commonly called the rapture and revelation. Now, the rapture means a snatching away, a catching up into the air, and Jesus is coming to receive believers who are alive at that time and give the saints that are returning with him their glorified bodies. Those that are alive at the time will shed the incorruption and put or shed the corruption and put on incorruption. Then we will forever be with the Lord. This is the next great event on God's prophetic calendar. And perhaps we ought to start doing rapture drills. And we ought to get ready to fly away because we're going up in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, we read this about the rapture. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that means those saints who have what? Passed on, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Why would we not sorrow? Because there with Jesus will be with them and we're going to have a glad reunion one day. Yes, we're going to walk those streets of gold and we're going to shake our mama's hand, just like that hymn says. If I did that to my mom, she'd throw me out. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, I'm thinking that hymn needs to be needs to be changed. We're not going to shake our mother's hands. It should say mother-in-law's hands.
Wow.
The Spirit came upon me to say that. Now, you may wonder why the dead rise first. My only response to that is, I don't know. But maybe it's because I got 6 feet further to go. Now, there's one second coming. And the first part is the rapture. And then you have the revelation that takes place 7 years later. Now, the revelation is pictured many times in many places throughout the Bible. And in Matthew 25, verse 31, it tells us this. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. At the rapture, we go to meet Him in the air. At the revelation, we turn with Him to the earth at the end of the 7 year period known as the tribulation, when God's judgment during that 7 years is poured out on this Christ rejecting world. While the saints are with Him for 7 years, we will face the judgment seat of Christ. We will partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we return to earth with Him, where we will have a 1,000-year honeymoon. He will defeat the armies of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon, separate the sheep from the goats, take the throne of David, and rule over the entire earth, and we will rule and reign with Him. Folks, if Jesus does not return, the Bible's not true. Christ will be proven to be false. Our fondest hopes will be crushed. But the living Word and the written Word has never failed. And the promises given in the Word and by the Word are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. So we see, behold, He cometh. Then I want you to notice, behold, He rewardeth. Behold, He rewardeth. Look at verse 12 of Revelation 22. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You know, no one will be justly rewarded for the good works they have done until Jesus returns. Now, when Jesus returns, there's going to be three judgments that follow. The first judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment is mentioned in Romans chapter 14, verse 20, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15, and it says this, "For other foundation could no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, if you're a child of God, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. You will not be judged for your sins, because those sins have been taken care of by Christ on Calvary's cross. You know, I remember as a young believer hearing some preachers talking about this judgment seat of Christ. And everything you did wrong since you've been saved was going to be broadcast, and it's going to be showing up on a big old movie screen. And I'm thinking, oh my, that's horrible. But you know what? Such is not the case. You know, they may have done that to put fear in you, to keep you from doing wrong, but it isn't right. You will be there to give account of the works that you have done for the Lord. Some will receive rewards, such as a crown of life, a crown of rejoicing, maybe an incorruptible crown, and so on. While many others who are saved will receive no rewards at all. You see, they failed to live for Jesus. They failed to serve Him as their Lord. Now, I've heard of folks saying, if I just make it to heaven. That's all I want. You won't be saying that when you stand before the one who died for you, was buried, and rose again. If you do not want to hear Jesus say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," let me tell you something, your love for him is surely lacking. And the day is coming when you will regret not serving him as you should have. Behold, he's coming. And when he does, he will reward his own after he returns to this earth with his saints. The second judgment you read about is he will reward the sheep with life eternal and the goats with everlasting punishment. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 32 through 34, and verse 46, it says this: "And before him, speaking of the glorified, victorious King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus himself, shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then verse 46 reads, "And these, speaking of the goats on the left, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, the sheep on his right hand, into life eternal." Now those who are saved during the tribulation and are alive at its end will enter into Christ's kingdom on earth, while those who are alive and that are lost, they will be taken to hell. This takes place after Christ defeats the armies of the Antichrist at Armageddon. Then you read of the third judgment that takes place after Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years, and it will be the judgment of every lost person, and they will be rewarded for the sins they have committed. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 says this: "And I saw a great white throne." That's Jesus. The Savior now becomes their judge. "From whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, those who were unknown and those who were well known, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is called the Great White Throne Judgment, which is the sentencing of everyone who rejected Christ as their Savior. This will determine the extent of one's punishment that they will receive. Since God is just, there will be a difference in the degree of punishment. Yes, after Jesus returns, he will reward every man, saved or lost, according to their works, whether they be good or bad. Rewards are not always good. For Psalm 91, verse 8 says this. It talks about the reward of the wicked. Then Psalm 94, verse 1 and 2 says this: "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud." So we've considered, behold, he cometh. Behold, he rewardeth. And now we'll look at, behold, he warneth. Revelation 22, verse 7 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now here we read that Jesus has given us a warning. And now listen to what is written in Matthew 24, verse 42. There it says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come." Remember reading about a preacher years ago And he came into this man's place of business, and he was busy working. And he tapped him on the shoulder, and he startled the businessman. And the preacher looked at him and said, "What if I had been the Lord? And he's coming this very moment." You see, we're warned here, aren't we? We are warned to be ready at all times for the return of the Savior. Now, if we really believed he could come at any moment, ask yourself the question, would I be living the life I'm currently living? You know, I wonder if I asked people who came into church this morning, do you believe Jesus could come today? I wonder what our answer would be. Now, some of you would say, yeah, because you know that's what is expected. But do you really believe that? If you did, would it change your life? Christians, we are to get ready. Are we not told in Romans 13, verse 11 through 14? And that knowing the time that is now, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first, than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you crucified the flesh? Are you ready to appear at the judgment seat of Christ? Will you receive rewards? Will you hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Will your work survive being tried by fire? We must not be lackadaisical. We can't afford to be nonchalant, half-hearted, or indifferent to the cause of Christ. We need to wake up. Walk upright and be looking up, for behold, he cometh. Backslider, you ought to get ready. You know you're away from God. You know that your heart has grown cold. Perhaps some of you got 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world. And you would be red-faced and ashamed if Jesus were to come and find you in your sorry condition. You talk about what you used to do for the Lord. Every now and then I get somebody say, "I did this, I did that, blah, blah, blah." And I just look at them and say, "Well, what are you doing now?" I don't care what you did in the past. What are you doing for the Lord now? Are you on your retirement plan? God never had one. Maybe you just come to church every now and then. Take up 18 inches in the pew just so others won't think ill of you. You barely, if ever, read the Bible. Your prayer life is non-existent. You do your best to cover your sins of commission and omission because, after all, you got to protect your reputation. You now justify things that are wrong in your life. Like Demas, you got a taste of the world. You show no concern for the lost. You rob God and have left your first love. Like the prodigal, you find yourself in a far country. Your testimony is tarnished. And if you make any attempt to witness, it falls on deaf ears, and like Lot in Sodom, you're ineffective. Why not renounce your indifference? Why not confess your sin? Why not get back running the race that is set before you? Why not get your eyes on Jesus once again? He's coming. And he's coming ready or not. Look at yourself. See where you are. Then ask the Lord to help you be your best for Him. And then place yourself under the spout where the blessings come out. Sinner, you ought to get ready. Without Jesus as your Savior, you are lost, you are undone, and you are condemned already. You are hopeless without the Savior. And if He were to come and find you still in unbelief, you would be left behind. You would go through that awful period of tribulation. And because you have heard that Christ saves sinners through His finished work on the cross, there will be no chance for you to be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12 tells us this. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The other day, I was just thinking, what is wrong with people? You know, I'm thinking, you know what? Christ came to save us. Not only did He give us life, but we can get in on life more abundantly. We can get in on a life that is just thrilling. It's exciting. It's better than anything anybody else could ever come up with. And yet they simply reject it. And I think, man, are they nuts? Of course they are. They're blinded. Their mind is warped. They're not in their right mind. You know, if I were a sinner, I'd call on Jesus to save me. Sin isn't worth it. I'd call on Him before it's too late. Since His second coming is imminent, we are to be aware. We are to be alert. We are to be ready and prepared. Now, if you're a believer, may I encourage you to keep on growing up until you go up. And if you're not saved, come to Christ while you may. For behold, He cometh quickly, and you won't want to be left behind. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Behold.